Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in church here on this Palm Sunday, right? Amen. Here we are, just 1 week away from Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And today is a very special day because we're going to be partaking in communion as a church family. We're going to have the Lord's table here today, and that's exciting, and we certainly are glad for that. Amen. And so, again, just welcome you to the church, and we're just so blessed to be here and to have you here with us. You know, as we were praising and worshiping, of course, folks, I do my part to study. I do my part to bring something to church. I have notes today. Actually, I was going to preach something very similar to what I ministered in our Erie church last night. Totally planning on ministering along the lines of communion and the Lord's table and the significance of that, and we may still go back in that direction. But as I was sitting here, as we were standing and we were praising and worshiping, the Lord started to speak to me, and scriptures started to play on the inside. You know, scriptures started to play on the inside, and I just started to, you know, honestly just have a conversation with the Lord as I'm standing there praising and worshiping. Like, Lord, do you really want me to preach that? Do you really want me to stand up there today totally, you know, in a different direction than what we originally planned? And the more I talked to him, the more those scriptures, you know, started to play, you know, on the inside. And I was like, wow, you know, these are some very bold scriptures. And these are some things, you know, that the body of Christ needs to hear in these days. And, you know, I'll be honest. I feel like Paul when he said that I came before you with much fear and trembling. And what he's saying there, he's saying with reverence to God that he shared the message very humbly, because it was a powerful message to share, and one that's not necessarily easy to share. And of course, my heart and my goal isn't to just stand up here and purposely just try to rock everybody's world. However, God likes to rock everybody's world. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Oh, praise the Lord. And I don't have a title for this message. All right. You could call it What the Holy Ghost Has to Say to Us Today. Because now my notes that I keep on my iPad, they're now off. You know, and I'm not following, you know, my study or my preparation. Now, I have studied the Word. I've studied these scriptures over and over. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit could, you know, remind us of scriptures if we don't first put them into our heart. All right? You know, Jesus said this. He said that the Spirit would remind us of things that He said. All right? And how can He remind us if we don't know what He said in the first place? You know, that's why we read our Bibles. That's why we meditate in Scripture. So we put it in us so God can remind us of that when the time is right. And so the Spirit of God is just reminding me today. Go with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to chapter 1. But since you're in chapter 1, go over to chapter 2. And I want to show you the Scripture that I just quoted. Look at verse 29. And this scripture repeats itself many times as we read Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Jesus is speaking here in Revelation 2:29. He says this, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." How many of you know that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us when we gather? All right? You know, hearing a sermon from a pastor, it should not just be some pre-canned, you know, some canned sermon. You know, I have a confession to make. I've never gotten one sermon off from sermons.com. You know, I've been tempted before. You know, because there's times when, you know, when you're preaching so much, you know, you always, you know, you start to feel this need or demand for material. But how many of you know we're not seeking material? You know what I mean? Just to have something to say in front of God's people. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so the Holy Ghost will speak. He will speak inspired. He will use utterance to talk to us. And that's what's taking place here this morning. This is not a pre-canned, honestly, though I've studied these scriptures in depth, this is not what I was prepared to hear or prepared to minister and for you to hear. But Jesus says, those that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. All right, and so this is a message not only for this body, but it would be real good for the body of Christ to listen, because I believe, you know, if we're not careful, we're starting to get off track in some things in the body of Christ. You know, as we see across the body, we see, you know, on Christian TV and stuff, there's starting to become some serious imbalances. And Christians are getting very selfish-minded. They're starting to look at church as an entertainment center. They're starting to look at the church as a self-help clinic. They're looking at church as a social outlet. Now, praise God, it's good that we're friends here, all right? And it's good to fellowship with believers. But, you know, we don't look at a church just as their, you know, their social standing. You know, we look at it as a place where we serve the Lord together. We look at it, this is where, you know, church is the place where selfishness comes to die. This is when we look around at others around us and we serve somebody else more than we serve ourselves. Amen. And so we are going to take communion this morning, but we're going to follow the Spirit of God. Go over to chapter 1 now. Now go over, and we're going to start in verse 10. How many of you know that the book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle? All right, John was one of the inner three, you know, John, James, and Peter. Remember, John was one of the most significant apostles that we had. Of course, he's the author of the Gospel of John. He's also the author of the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the New Testament. He was the one that stood with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the crucifixion. You know, remember, Jesus handed John the responsibility of taking care of Mary. Remember, Jesus was the eldest son, all right? And in the Jewish tradition, the eldest son was given the responsibility of caring for the mother when the father had died. Joseph was long since gone. You know, somewhere along the way, Joseph died. The Bible doesn't give us the details of it, but Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad, was gone, and he had the responsibility of caring for Mary. Remember, and of course, Jesus is on that cross, and so he knows he's not going to be there to take care of his mother. And he said, John was standing there. He said, behold your mother. Care for her, all right? And so Jesus, what a good son. You know what I mean? Not only, you know, bearing the sins of the world, but taking care of mom at the same time. And so John was obviously a very significant person. And the book of Revelation was written to John when he was, written by John, when he was an old man. He is over 90 years old. John was the last living apostle of the original 12 that was on this earth. And he was given the book of Revelation specifically by Jesus in a vision. All right? And by this time, John had been arrested and thrown in jail on an island called Patmos. All right? Patmos is in what we would call the Mediterranean Sea. You know, it was a Roman penal colony for those that were arrested. And John had been arrested for his faith. He had been exiled to the island of Patmos and as a 90-plus-year-old man. And he's sitting in prison, and Jesus reveals to him what we now call the book of Revelation. All right? And so John explains his experiences in the book. Now look at verse 10, Revelation 1:10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Wow. Time does not, you know, permit us today to teach what it means to be in the Spirit, but let me just basically explain it to you. John is saying, I've become more aware of God's realm than I am the natural realm. How many of you know there is a spiritual realm? How many of you know you can fellowship with God and become more aware of His presence than you are your natural surroundings? And no, that's not something you can just turn on and turn off. But you can become more aware of God's presence. You can become more aware and get into the Spirit. You know, into that place where you can actually hear God's voice. You can actually, you know, of course, I'm not trying to teach and preach in a way that make you goofy. All right? But yet, when you're more aware of the presence of God, you can get into the Spirit and you can see things in that realm. You can hear things into that realm. That realm is more real than this one. You know why? Because this realm came out of that realm. God the Father is in that realm. Jesus the Son is in that realm. The Holy Spirit is in that realm. Angels are in that realm. All right? And of course, also negatively, Satan is in that realm. Demons are in that realm. All right? And I'm not talking about, he wasn't talking about communicating with demons. He's talking about hearing from the Spirit of God. All right? Praise the Lord, okay? He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A lot of people, you know, they teach that the Lord's Day, that's a Sunday. You know, it's a reference to the resurrection day of Christ, the day of the week that Jesus rose again. And perhaps that's so. I can't prove it or disprove it. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And so John was not expecting to have this experience. He's just praying and fellowshipping with God, and then all of a sudden the Spirit reveals to him these things, and he hears this voice that's like a trumpet. All right? It's a very authoritative voice. The trumpet symbolizes authority. It symbolizes power. And he hears this voice that is very significant. And the voice says in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So Jesus, you know, John is there. He's in the Spirit and he hears this voice speaking behind him saying, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. Who is that? All right. 10 of you are pretty sure about that. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? He said, I am the first and the last. And he says, these things which you see, write down in letters and send it to the seven churches of Asia. Now, they were seven literal churches that did exist. And John is going to write these things down. And he sends these letters specifically to the pastors of those churches. All right. And now we have the letters included in the book of Revelation. So God intended the entire body of Christ to hear this. Folks, are you ready to hear this today? Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? You know, folks, I believe this message will be pertinent if you're a brand new Christian or if you've been saved for 50 years. You know, no matter what your knowledge level is, this message isn't going to be clever, but it is going to be a warning from God. It's going to be a encouragement from God. It's going to be a call to a higher walk with God. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. And I'll just be real honest. I need strength to share it. Amen. And so I need your help here today. And so he says this. He says, send it to these seven churches. And look at verse 12. And I, John, turned to see the voice that spoke with me. So he hears this message, and it's coming from behind him. And now in the Spirit, he turns to see the voice that is speaking. Look at this. All right? And he says, and being turned, John said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. All right? So these seven candlesticks, they were on golden stands, and there's seven of them. So he turns, and he sees this scene. Now remember, you know, the walls of the prison had now disappeared. The bars of the prison have now disappeared, and he's seeing into the realm of God. He hears the voice of Jesus talking. He turns to see the voice, and he sees in a circle seven lampstands or candlesticks that are probably standing about 5 or 6 feet tall, all in a circle in this place. And so this is what he's seeing. And he says, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst or in the middle of this circle of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about glory to God. I'm going to need your help today. Glory to God. All right. Say, what is he doing up there? you know, when God comes on you, we're just going to get it done. We're going to get it done. Praise the Lord. Man, I you know, there's a big part that you just wish you could just preach what you had prepared. Whew. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And you thought Pastor Brad cried a lot in the pulpit. Say, man, Pastor, you're being rough on Pastor Brad. No, not at all. We love each other. We joke around like this all the time. Glory to God. He said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt around the paps, that means the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. In verse 16, and he held in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. All right, this is John the Apostle. This is John that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. This is the same John that walked through the hills of Galilee. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem. He walked with Jesus and stood by him. And yet we don't have any account ever that when Jesus was on the earth, John never fell down like a dead man. But now he sees the resurrected Christ. Now he sees the very Jesus that we deal with. He is now seeing the very Jesus that is walking the aisles in this church here today, because we are gathered together in his name, and that's the one that is walking in the midst. And it was such a magnificent sight that one of the mightiest men of God that has ever lived on the face of the earth fell down like a dead man, because he was so reverent and he was so moved with how, you'll understand the statement, how terrible the sight was of Christ. Wow. And, you know, and I believe the substance of this message today is to deal and to talk about casual Christianity. To talk about this entertainment kind of Christianity that is sweeping through the churches in America. The churches that, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not trying to attack. I'm not trying to go after anybody, but we're seeing this movement of Christians that are getting very, very selfish. They look at church as a way of getting money. They look at faith as a way to just get a bigger house. Is God mad at you for having a bigger house? No. Does God want to bless you with things? Yes, but he does not want your pursuit to be those things. Those things are just the byproduct of selling out to God. It's a byproduct of knowing that your heart is right. And yet we're seeing all over mass movements of Christianity that it's becoming about, what can I get from God? God is not a slot machine. We're not here to pull the lever and hopefully our numbers come up. You know, we are here to be sold out to God, to be covenant sons and daughters. And not here for, well, I'm here because I like their praise band. Or I'm here because I like their, you know, of course, we don't do that here. We don't make our church look like a dance club. You know what I mean? And, I'm here because, you know, oh, that's the cool, that's trendy. And I'm here because of this and that. No, we cannot get selfish like that. We have to understand, if the church in America could see the resurrected Christ for 1 second, that casual Christianity. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by casual Christianity? Show up on church on Sunday, live like the devil 6 other days of the week. You know what I mean? And yet, John saw, he had such reverence and fear of the resurrected Christ, he fell down in front of Jesus like he was dead. You know, his reverence paralyzed him. You know what I mean by that? The fear and the reverence of God. And I'll tell you what, if the Christians in America today had this kind of revelation, they would, you know, clean up their act, so to speak, in how they go to church. They wouldn't approach church so casually. And no, I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing or not, you know. I'm not talking about how expensive your clothes are. I'm not talking about that. But we come here, you know, to lift up God, to worship him, to serve one another, you know, not because the church might give us money. You know, not because, you know, we're trying to learn how to streamline our business. Not because we're trying to, you know, hand out business cards and make people come to our business and things like that. We're not here to merchandise the people of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And look what Jesus says in verse 18. As John is laying there like a dead man before him, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Glory to God. The word keys there, it means Jesus said, I stole the keys. Meaning I have the authority over death and hell. He said, these things shall not harm you anymore. Because when the devil had those keys, when he held the keys of fear and death over humanity, Jesus said, I came and I destroyed him. I stripped him of that authority. You know, think about what words that must have been to John as he's laying in a prison floor. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I have the keys of hell and death. They can't hurt you anymore. Amen. And he says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And in verse 20, Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Remember that? Remember, John turned around and he saw Jesus standing in the middle of this circle of golden candlesticks, right? And now, remember, in Jesus' right hand, there were seven stars. And now Jesus is going to tell us what those candlesticks are and what those stars are. He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we got to stop for a moment and explain that. Because the word angels there, when we think of an angel, we're thinking of a spiritual being, all right? That's not actually what it's talking about here. The word angel is the word messenger. It's talking to the leadership or the messengers that are sent to lead those churches, all right? You could say it this way, the pastoral leadership. And yes, every church does have angelic help. But if you read chapters 2 and 3, you'll see Jesus isn't writing letters to angels. He's writing them to the church leadership. And so that word angels is a reference to the pastors of the churches. He says, send this to the leadership of the churches. He said, the seven stars in my right hand are the church leadership, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. How about that? And so now he turns around and now he explains what he saw. He saw Jesus standing in the midst of these candlesticks. And Jesus' voice was speaking from the midst of the seven churches. With the leadership, meaning church or pastoral leadership, in his right hand. Jesus is saying, my voice thunders from my local church. My voice is like the sound of many waters that come from the local church. He's standing in the midst of the churches. When God speaks to this world, he's going to speak through his Son, through the churches. But if the churches are casual, if the churches are just motivational speakers, you know, we lost recently a very dynamic man of God. Of course, he went home to heaven at 99 years of age, Billy Graham. Thank God for Billy Graham. What a wonderful example to the body of Christ. Someone that was loving, someone was diplomatic, but someone that was bold enough to tell people the truth. Not like these other preachers that when they get on Larry King Live and they ask them, have you made Jesus? You know, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And, you know, big famous preachers get on there and they crumble and they say, oh, I don't know. We believe there's many ways to heaven. You know, that's happened. You know, but when you ask Billy Graham, he would say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes before me except by him, you know, to the Father by him. And Billy Graham was loving, kind, but bold enough to tell the truth. He did not compromise, nor did the man seek riches. He was a wealthy man, as he should be. Preached to more human beings than anyone else in the course of human history. They say that he preached in front of 300 million people. Praise the Lord. But yet the man, it was clear, accusations couldn't stick to him. You know, you couldn't accuse the man of being in it for money. He was in it for God. You know, he had a nice home, he had nice things, but it was very clear. You know, his integrity, his character went before him, and he never made his ministry about telling you what what kind of money you can get out of God. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Now, God will supply. God says that he will furnish you in abundance unto every good work. But Christians are getting this mentality that it's just about them. And when you are blessed, the Bible says that we're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. The good that comes into your life is for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, and some of it sticks to you, praise the Lord. You understand. But Jesus, you know, here he is, he's saying, I'm standing in the midst of the church, and I'm speaking to the earth in the midst of my church. And he's saying, I have the leadership in my right hand. And you know that the right hand of God is the hand of authority. It is the hand of leadership. And I'll tell you what, and so what has happened as Satan has gone out to try to dilute, he has tried to corrupt, he has tried to make shallow the leadership in the churches of America, bring everybody down. You know, instead of making your pastor an anointed, a spirit-filled man of God, let's make him a trendy, popular, let's put him in a cool, ripped t-shirt, in cool, ripped jeans, let's make him a life coach, and let's make him a cool guy. See, that's wrong. It's wrong. It's casual. It's entertainment. It's just, you know, and they speak in a way that it is just, you know, it's dulling everybody's conscience. They speak in a way, see, it's just the same as any religious kind of act. You know, when you preach something other than the uncompromised word of God, you give people just enough to relieve their conscience, but not enough to save them. That's the danger of compromised preaching, is because people will sit in seats and they'll feel like they did something for God by just being there, and they hear an inspirational message or a motivational speech and they'll say, see, I'm good. You know, their conscience will be relieved, but yet it didn't have the power to change their life. See, when the Spirit of God speaks, he's speaking through his Son out in the midst of the churches. Amen. He's walking through the aisles of his local church. You know what I mean? And I'll tell you what, if we had the heart like John the Apostle, we would hit the floor. We would submit our lives before God because that's the only way to approach him. Amen. But yet, oh, here we go. And this isn't even the message. So now you see how serious it is of who we have to deal. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now let's start in verse 8. And so now Christ is going to tell John to write these letters. And now we're going to look at the second letter that John was instructed to write, of course, at the words of Jesus. And he writes this message to a church in Smyrna, which is a literal place. It was in the Roman Empire. He said this. He said, and unto the angel or the pastor or the messenger. It's not the spiritual angel with wings. It's the leader of the church. He says, and unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So that's quite a salutation from Jesus. That's quite a greeting. Jesus, no, you know what he's about to say after he introduces himself like that? You know he's going to say something powerful. Look what he says to this church. He says in verse 9, I know your works and your tribulation. That means your extreme trouble. I know what you're going through. And I know your poverty. All right? The word poverty there means financial trial. This is a group of Christians that were going through a financial trial in their life. All right? And so we want to talk about prosperity. We want to talk about money in the church. Well, let's talk about this. You know, how we handle that. Here we go. Look at this. He says, I know your works, your extreme troubles that you're facing. I know your financial poverty. Jesus says, but you are rich. He says, but you are rich. Why would Jesus call these financially poor Christians, he's about to call them rich, and why? All right, why is he calling them rich, right? He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. That word Jew there means believer. He says, I know those people that say they're believers but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried or tested. And you shall have tribulation 10 days on the earth. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death. What is the second death? Second death is a place called hell. There are two deaths that are mentioned in the scripture. The first death is the natural death, that when your body dies. He says, as unpleasant as some of that might seem at times, dying in the flesh is not the worst death that exists. There is a second death. The Bible says it's an eternal death in a place called hell. Jesus said it's a place of torment. It's a place where the worm dieth not. Well, I tell you what, you picked a real good day to visit Family Church. Woo! You know, because you won't hear this many places. You know, our Christianity has gotten so trendy or too civilized, we don't preach on hell anymore. We don't mention hell. Oh, God is cooler than eternal judgment now. He's beyond that now. We don't preach eternal judgment. We don't preach hell. Or if we do preach hell, it's just metaphorical. People are teaching that hell is just a place on earth. You know, hell is just a metaphor for the bad times in your life. No, Jesus said there is a second death. He said, and if you will be faithful even in the midst of your hardships, you will not be hurt by this second death. Come on now. Why were these Christians poor, but Jesus said they're rich? Because they were not forsaking their faithfulness even when the trials were breaking out all over their life. Their money was being tested. Their lives were being threatened. They were being thrown into prison, and yet they were more faithful than this generation of Christians that won't do anything for God unless they get more money. See, that church, they were rich with faith. Because they were faithful, though they had no money. You won't hear this preach on Christian TV. You know? But we live in a generation where that's flip-flopped. We want the money, and the money makes us rich. And then we'll follow God if it does something good in our finances. And God does want to do good in our finances. But I'm saying that so many Christians, we're getting so addicted to convenience and comfort that we will not serve God unless we're promised something comfortable. I'm not here to get comfortable. I'm here to obey God. And when you obey God, He's going to honor you in your life. He's going to pay your debt. He's going to richly supply your life. But not because your heart is sold out. See, we got to ask ourselves, what kind of Christian would you rather be? You know, I would rather be poor financially and rich in faith. I don't plan on being poor financially. See, I'll say that and some people will like, I can't believe he said that here. I can't believe he said that here. Well, I know, because we live in such a generation. It was like, I won't do anything. I'll only go the direction of more finances. Well, boy, good thing Jesus didn't have that attitude. Good thing Jesus was willing to walk in the wilderness, walk in the desert. And of course, as he obeyed God, did God provide for him? Yes, he did. Jesus had a coat without a seam. It was an expensive coat. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, Andrew, his disciple, looked at him and said, Master, should we go and buy bread for these 5,000 people? Jesus said, no, just tell them to sit down. I'm going to feed them. But they obviously had the resources on hand to buy bread for 5,000 people. How many of you know Judas was stealing out of their money bag, right? And yet Jesus knew it, but yet the other disciples didn't recognize it because he was just skimming off the top and they had enough where it wasn't even recognized. Luke chapter 8, it says that Jesus had many people that supported him financially. And so Jesus was not, you know, a beggar on this earth. Jesus didn't call himself poor, right? Jesus said, the poor you will always have among you, but not me. He differentiated himself from the poor. He said, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. Why? Because the gospel is the answer to poverty. Anywhere where the gospel has light in this world, that nation becomes wealthier. That nation becomes more civilized. It becomes stronger. Why do you think the United States of America has been blessed the way she's blessed? Because this nation was founded upon the principles of God's word. No, not every one of them was serving God or obedient. There was plenty of our founding fathers that weren't. However, there were plenty that were. You know, when your constitution is written in the, they sat the Mayflower Compact next to themselves and wrote the Constitution as a carbon copy to the Mayflower Compact. It was written by a man who was a ordained minister. You have to understand that. You know, there was a movement of God in this country starting in the 1740s called the Great Awakening. George Whitefield preached in the capitals of our nation, and the power of God fell in that place. And this nation was founded upon a time of revival. You have to know and you have to understand that. That's why, you know, this nation is blessed. And wherever the gospel is given light, it'll bless your life. You wait and see. You follow God with all of your heart. He'll take care of you. He's going to take care of you, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. But I'm just saying, I would rather be sold out to God. Jesus said, look at you. You're going through this trial and tribulation. He said, you have no money, but you're rich. You can either be rich in your eyes or you can be rich in God's eyes. I'd rather, my pursuit in life is to be rich in God's eyes. Amen. Let me explain some things here to you. Oh, praise the Lord. We got to get ready for some communion. My goodness, the time is gone. All right. We know this, that this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8, the letter to the Smyrnian church, we know, scholars believe, and I believe it too, that it represented a time frame during the body of Christ. It represented the times when Christians were persecuted under the 10 Caesars of Rome, starting with Nero, going through Trajan and Domitian and Marcus Aurelius and all these Caesars, you know, that hated Christians, that persecuted Christians. Notice Jesus told them, he said, you will suffer things for 10 days. Now, that wasn't 10 literal days. It was 10 periods of time or 10 different Roman leaders that hated Christians. All right, from Nero all the way up to Constantine, it represented a time period where Christians were fed to the lions. They were tarred and feathered. They were drawn and quartered. They were beheaded. They were stabbed. They had to live underground. You know, how many of you ever seen a Jesus fish on somebody's car? I talked about this, you know, before a few services ago. I believe it was a Wednesday night. But, you know, you ever seen the Jesus fish on someone's car? Do you know where that symbol came from? It came from this time period where Christians were so persecuted that they had to hide their beliefs publicly. Because if they were reported as serving the King, Jesus, and saying that Caesar is not God, they would have their wife and their children killed in front of them. You understand that? Beheaded in front of them, and they could have saved their family's lives if they would just, you know, renounce Christ. If they would just say Caesar is God, they would be allowed, they'd be spared. And so many of them, they chose rather to be fed to the lions. They chose rather to watch their families be tortured and killed than renounce Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yet we have Christians today that can't even survive a picnic on a Sunday. Do you know what I mean by that? The weather turns good, and oh, it's time for the golf course instead of church. And yet these Christians would not even, they would face a hungry lion. They'd face the Roman Colosseum before they would ever give up on God. And I'm not talking because you're on a vacation or something like that. I'm talking about how Christians get so casual. Yeah, I can take church, or I can leave it. It don't matter what I do. If you saw that resurrected Christ, it wouldn't matter to you. Oh, you know, that's why I'm saying so many people's faith, they can't even survive one summer. The weather turns good and out goes their faith. Come on now. You know, and yet we're seeing, Jesus said, you have no money, but you're rich. But now our generation has the money, but we're really poor. I'll tell you why. You're in Revelation. Go over to chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Watch, let's look at the other side of it now. And let's decide what church we're going to be. Well, Pastor, am I going to get fed to a lion? No, we know that, thank God that those days have come and gone. All right? But I'm just making the point. Would our generation of seeker-sensitive, casual Christianity, you know, that demands the entertainment, that demands the laser light show, that are watching movies in church and calling it Sunday morning, playing radio top 40 hits and saying it's for God, you know, setting up bars and dance clubs in their churches, even in this town, you know, having, you know, people stand in the pulpit who are living homosexual lifestyles. Do you realize the decay and the degradation of the church that is taking place? And yet, you know, those Christians, they were willing to go to the lion's den before give up Christ. And yet so many Christians today, they won't go to church unless there's fake smoke, unless it's a rock concert. You know, churches all over the country that are inviting their people to come stand at the platform in front of their praise and worship team, just like a secular concert. And they're jumping up and down, you know, they're jumping up and down in front of, you know, the praise and worship team, and they got that from the spirit of the world. You know, they're trying to trade out the gold out of God's house for the brass of the world. And everyone's looking at it and saying, oh, that's trendy, that's cool, look at that, that's a move of the spirit, and it's not of God. It's not of God. Oh, we're learning how to streamline our businesses in church. We're learning how to, you know, to climb the corporate ladder. We're going to church for a self-help clinic. You know, and the whole time, you know, the Christian church has failed to reverence the Father God. Woo! I tell you what, you chose a humdinger. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Yeah. Glory to God. You know, we better learn to seek and pray and cry out for bold voices in our pulpits. You know, we give some little 3 points in a poem, and everyone gets fuzzy, and they walk out, and I'll tell you what, that fuzzy feeling will wear off by the time you put the keys in the ignition of your vehicle. You know? Amen. Oh, aren't you glad you don't do what I do? Go over there to verse 14, Revelation 3:14. Let's look at the other side of it now, and then we're going to have communion. I'll tell you what, this has gone a different direction. There's something about this message that needs to be preached. Because I'll tell you what, the thinning between the sheep and the goats has begun in the churches in America. God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to find those who are real. His voice is going to speak from the midst of the churches. And it's going to divide. It's going to polarize the church. You're either going to be a flesh church that looks like a dance club, or you're going to be a revelation and spirit church that's God's word and God's Holy Ghost. Amen. Look at this, Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel, or to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. He tells this church, he says, I know your works, and you are neither cold or hot. He said, I prefer that you were either cold or hot. And he says in verse 16, he says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, I'll be done with you. Why? Why? What would make Jesus spew a Christian out of his mouth? He says, lukewarm, when we're supposed to be on fire. Verse 17, all right? He says, because. Everyone say, because. What does that mean? For this reason. For this reason, you are lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, but you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. The Smyrna church was poor financially and rich in faith. But the church in Laodicea, they were rich in goods, but poor in faith. Now, was God mad at them because they had nice things? No. Did God mind them having nice things? No. God lives in a nicer house than you do today. All right, God's not impressed whether your house is worth 50 grand or 500 grand. He's not moved by it. But here's what made this church lukewarm is because they relied upon their wealth. They said, we have all that we need. Meaning, what he was saying is, I seek and pursue goods. I seek and pursue money. We're good. They found their security in money. Oh, come on. It was more about what they had versus what God had. And Jesus said, you have money, but you're poor. But he said to the Smyrnans, he says, you don't have money, but you're rich. I'd rather be the Smyrna church than the Laodicean church. But I'm telling you now that the days of the Laodicean church are on the earth right now. And people are getting consumed and they're getting, you know, wrapped up in the money that God's going to give them. Listen, your job as a covenant son or daughter of God's is to look after his stuff. When you got married to your wife or your husband, you know, when you stood there at the altar, you didn't ask them what you're going to get from them. The minister made you tell them what you're going to give them. When you're in covenant with somebody, it's not what you're going to get from them. And that's why our society has trashed the definition of marriage, because everyone's getting married to see what they can get out of somebody. And how many of you know that's why we have a divorce rate in this nation that is over 70%? Why is that? Because people are bringing selfishness into that relationship. The same thing is taking place with the relationship between God their Father. They're coming into it saying, God, what will you give me? God, what will you give me? I'll do this if you give me that. I'll be faithful as long as things are going good. Jesus said, but look at the Smyrna church. Had no money, but they were faithful even when things got rough. Didn't Jesus talk about these people? Didn't Jesus mention this difference over there in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower? He said, there are those that receive God's word upon the stony ground. He said, they grow up quick, but as soon as the sun comes out, as soon as the heat heats up, they have no earth, they have no ground or any root in themselves, and they give up. They receive the word with joy at first. Oh, this is great, this is fun. Novelty will work for you for a short time in a church. But I tell you what, give it long enough, novelty will wear right off. He said, because persecution or troubles arise for the word's sake, they gave up. See, wealth is not about how much money you have. Wealth is about how much root you have in faithfulness to God. Amen. You know, so many Christians today, if you took away all their money, they wouldn't serve God anymore. They won't go the direction that is uncomfortable or inconvenient because they just thought that following God was just always going to feel good. See, that's the Laodicean church. They said, we have all this. We have all these goods. Not that God was mad at that, but they found their security in it. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to find my security in money. I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to serve this church because of what I get paid or don't get paid. Amen. I'm not going to follow God because because of the size of my house or the newness of my car. That's not why we follow God. Amen. And so you got to ask yourself, you know, which Christian are you? Are you a Smyrna Christian or are you a Laodicean Christian? I mean, seriously, what would happen to the church in America if that level of persecution started all over again? What would happen? How many Christians today, like I said, they can't even say no to the golf course on a Sunday morning and go to church. How are they going to face the lion? You know, how are we going to go on and bring fruit to heaven with us if we can't even survive a picnic? You know, Christians, you know, just have a very casual attitude today. And, you know, Christianity is being sold as a cheap and shallow thing on Christian TV. And I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God is keeping us from being cheap and shallow. Keeping us from being cheap and shallow. I, you know, will not lead a church of money-minded people. I will lead a church of sold-out, covenant-minded sons and daughters who I have the joy of watching God taking the pleasure of prospering those that serve him. Can we bring that up real quick? Psalm 35:27, just to show you, God wants to do great things in your life. Yes, even financially. But you better have the heart of a Smyrna Christian and not the heart of a Laodicean. A lukewarm Christian that, you know, that never does anything great for God because they just say, well, I got my stuff. I'm happy in my stuff. You know, they never risk it. Yeah, there was a man in the Bible that had lots of stuff, but he had no riches in faith. He was called the rich young ruler. Jesus called him into the apostleship. And Jesus said, you know what? One thing you lack. He said, yeah, you've been a good man, but one thing you lack. Go and give away everything you possess and come and follow me. And the man went away sad because the man refused to risk his wealth. See, today Christians will not make themselves vulnerable to anything financial. Well, I can't do that. That's going to take me away. Oh, I can't rearrange my work schedule. Oh, I can't be in church for that. Oh, I can't do that. That would affect my money too much. Yeah, well, if you're going to be a Smyrna Christian, you better be willing to put your life at risk. You know what I mean? Your security at risk. Your prosperity at risk to do whatever it takes before God. Amen. Where'd I have you go? Psalm 35:27. Amen. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad, them that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Serve God, he'll prosper you. Right? Amen. How about Matthew 6:33? We can put that up there. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he shall add all these things unto you. But notice, God's got to be first. Amen. Ask yourself, is God first today? Do you have the heart of a Smyrna Christian? Do you long to hear the voice of Christ thundering out of the local church? Do you believe that resurrected Christ is walking these aisles here today? Amen. Are you stirred, you know, to follow God and be, you know, a covenant-minded man or woman for him? Amen. You know, and so we just preach this, you know, by the leading of the Spirit, you know, to keep this church's heart right. You know, there's a lot that's going to be taking place in this church and in within the family churches in the years to come. You know, churches that are growing, churches that are booming and things like that. We absolutely better have the right heart. We better be in it for the right reasons. You know, and honestly, as a church leader, it saddens my heart to look at God's people. They will dance the aisles if you tell them God's going to give them more money. They will run around the room if you tell them God's going to give them more money. You know, they will confess over their stuff all day long. But remember, when you're in covenant, you know, you don't look after your stuff. I didn't finish that illustration. When my wife and I, when we stood at the altar and got married, I told her everything I was going to give her. I made a vow that I would watch after her stuff, and she made a vow to watch after my stuff. You know what I mean? And so when you're in covenant with God, guess whose stuff you're supposed to look after? His. And now that he's in covenant with you, it's his job to look after your stuff. Don't we get the better end of that deal? But notice this, your heart's got to be right. See, when your heart is right, you love to be generous with God. You love to be generous to God. You love to be generous with people. See, when the Spirit moves upon you, it makes you a giver. And I don't mean just money. It makes you a giver in your serving. Amen. Did I tell you another verse to bring up there? Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you put God's kingdom first, all those things will be added to you. Amen. What did David say over there in Psalm 37:25? He said, I have been young, but now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God's not going to forsake you, not financially, not ever. But are you willing to walk through a wilderness if need be? Are you? How strong is your faith to be upheld in the midst of a trial? What is it that can pry you away from God? Is it a loss of a job? You know how many Christians I've seen walk away from God because they lose a job? You know? Is it the loss of a relationship? You know, what is it? What is it that will pry you away from God? Seek that out in your heart. Find where your threshold is. find where your breaking point is and refuse to go over that breaking point. You got to submit yourself to God on a daily basis. Amen. Did you get something out of this? Praise the Lord. Jesus, that risen Savior, speaking from the midst of the churches, walking those aisles with eyes with the flame of fire, hair white as snow, feet that have, you know why it says that Jesus' feet look like bronze that had been through the furnace? That was to show us that he walked through the fire and stayed faithful. Are your feet made of bronze, or are they just clay? Clay crumbles at the first sign of trouble. But Jesus said, I'm he that my feet has walked through the fire. Will you walk through the fire for God? Say, no, Pastor, no. Just tell me everything's going to be perfect. Just tell me I'm never going to be tested. I can't tell you that, because I'd be a liar. Right? Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7? These are just verses that are coming to my heart. 1 Peter 1:7. This is a great verse. This is here. How about this one? Amen. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Notice the trial of your faith is much more precious to God than the gold that's in your pocket. God cares more about the significance of your faith, right? Than gold that perishes. Though gold is tried with fire, that your faith would be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, those Smyrna Christians, they had a lot to look forward to at the appearing of Christ. But this generation doesn't. And we better change that. We better change that. We better start crying out for bold, strong, anointed voices. And we better ditch the trendy preachers who have tried to, you know, they're just building their own kingdom and they're not building God's. Oh, boy. Pastor, you're not going to make yourself very popular by preaching this stuff. I'm not here to be popular. Amen. This message was born by the Spirit of God as we praise and worship. And I'll be honest with you, I wrestled with the thought of having to stand up here and preach it. You know? But we got to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have our ushers go ahead and prepare for communion. I'll give you instructions after we're done praying. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, for the boldness of your word. Father, we know there's nothing clever about a message like this at all. But Lord, we know that it will change our lives if we will receive that heart, if we'll receive that mentality that the Smyrna church had. No matter what it took, they stayed faithful. They didn't gauge their faithfulness. And Lord, you didn't gauge their faithfulness based on the money they had. You said they had no money, but they were rich. But Lord, we saw the Laodicean church. They had lots of stuff, but they put their trust in it. And they followed you just because of the stuff they were getting. And you said they were poor, even though they had lots of earthly material possessions. Father, we know that you want to supply us abundantly, but not at the expense of our faith, not at the expense of our heart to put you first. Father, you don't mind us having good things. You want us to have good things, but you don't want those good things to have us. And so, Father, we praise you. And Lord God, we just love you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, before we have communion here today, I just want to ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? I didn't ask you how many times you've been to church. I didn't ask you how good you think you are or how moral you are. I asked you, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, salvation is of the heart. You can't take communion to save you. Communion doesn't save you. You can be water baptized, and we should be. However, water baptism doesn't save you. You can go to church every day of your life, but just being in church doesn't save you. God requires that we open our heart and we receive him as our Lord and Savior. And so if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to go into a private room and I'll talk to you there. No, I'll just, anything I could say to you, I'll say it here. But if you're in your seat, I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to make you open your eyes or look at me or anything. But right there in your seat, if you say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and I know it, I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody? I see that hand, thank you. I see that hand, thank you. And that hand, thank you. God loves you. He's not mad at you. God loves you. He is extending His mercy to you today. Glory to God. Amen. This risen Savior, we all shall see Him as He truly is. And we want to be ready to meet Him. And that day doesn't have to be scary. It's our redemption, and He wants us to rejoice in it. Is there anybody else before we pray? Had several hands. What we're going to do is I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, go ahead and pray these words out of your heart and out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. Pray them out of your mouth. Mean it with all of your heart. God will hear you. All right? And of course, everyone's going to be praying, so we're not going to single you out. And so let's everybody go ahead and repeat these words after me. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'll tell you what, isn't it a good thing to see people come to know Jesus? Hey, we're gonna have the Lord's Supper here. You know, and some people, they wonder, what's the requirement to take communion here at Family Church? There's only one, and that is that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you say, well, I'm new to this church and I haven't been coming here long, or I'm just visiting today and so they wouldn't want me to take communion. No, there is no such restriction here in this place. If you know Jesus as your Lord, you are welcome to take communion, all right? What we're going to do is we're going to give you instructions of how to receive the elements, all right? And then once everybody is served, I will give you instructions, you know, further instructions from there. All right, and what we're going to do is that we are going to have four stations here. We have two up front, two in the back. And what we're going to do is we have our usher here in the aisle. Justin Thorpe is over here. And if you're seated in the fifth row forward, you're going to come up front. All right, if you're seated from five rows back, Pastor Brad kind of has, it will guide you over on this side. All right, and from row six to the back of the church, you will just get up and you will be served at the stations in the back of the church, so you'll be getting up and getting out of your seats. What we'll do is we'll call your section, one or two sections at a time, and all right, and then you'll go back, you'll serve yourself, and then once everybody has been served, we will have communion together. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to start with our two outer sections here. And so at this time, at the two sections, if you would please go ahead and stand up. And if you're in the first five rows, come on over to the front section. If you're in the back five rows, head out to the back. All right, and you can proceed to come forward. And at this time, the Reverend Joneses are going to share a song with us. It's power.
the blood that Jesus shed for me. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the high and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh yes, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. From day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain.
We know that the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And we know that the cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be out from under the curse and under the blessing of Abraham. The bread and the cup are representations of the covenant that we have with Almighty God, our Father, and through Jesus. We know that it is a representation. The Bible says that as often as we drink this cup and we eat this bread, it does show the Lord's death until he comes. That word death there in 1 Corinthians 11, it means it's a reminder of his sacrifice. It reminds us of his sacrifice for us, and it's a reminder that we should sacrifice ourselves for him and for each other. We know that this is a holy thing. We know that it is a reverent time. And we don't just, you know, partake of these elements, you know, casually, but we examine ourselves. We see if there's places that need to be corrected in our lives so that we can go higher and further with God, so we can honor him. It's not a time of guilt or shame, but it's a time of refreshing. Amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray over the elements, and then I'll give you instructions to eat and to drink. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us so that our body does not have to be broken. Father, we thank you for the cup, the blood of the covenant that was shed so that we could be your sons and daughters, so that our sins could be forgiven, that, Father, that we could be in covenant with you, that we could be out from under the curse and under the blessing of God. Father, we thank you. These are symbols of the covenant that you made with Abraham all of those years ago, that was ratified and secure and made sure through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you. We examine ourselves. Father, we see that we could be more sacrificial. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that these elements are blessed to our bodies in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Break, take, eat." On the same night after Jesus had eaten, he had taken the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. As often as you drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Take and drink." And Father God, we praise you. And Father, we worship you. You are holy. You are good. And Father, we thank you with all of our hearts for your patience, for your mercy, Father, for your love and your kindness. But Father, we thank you for also the seriousness of this relationship that we have with you. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for the church in America. We pray for the pulpits in our nation, in our land, that Father, that you would raise up those that would be bold, that would be loving and caring, but yet bold enough to tell the truth. Father, we just praise you. We worship you. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, if you're visiting here today and I have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, after we dismiss here in a moment, I'm going to be in front of the platform receiving those. Or maybe you've been here and I've only had a chance to talk to you once or twice. Hey, it's important that we get to know each other. It's not just about filling these seats. We want to get to know you. We want to connect you to the plan of God for your life. So if I haven't talked to you recently, or maybe I've only talked to you once or twice, please come up front. See me again. I'll only take a minute of your time. I know I've taken several extra minutes of your time this morning. And so I just want you to know that you are loved here, that God loves you, we love you, and also I just want to get a chance to greet with you again. Let's just go ahead and give him praise as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.